Good morning, church. Excited about studying the Word of God together today. And my prayer is that God would speak to us in a God-sized way, in a big way today. We are in part three of a four-part series called Purpose. And I pray that the message today is going to be encouraging to you, but I need to tell you that we're going to begin with something that can be difficult. The title of today's message is Standing Strong in the Face of Opposition. I hope you understand that anytime God leads you, anytime God prompts you to do something meaningful, to do something to make a difference, anytime the Lord guides you to do something generous or something that is significant and lasting, unfortunately, you can expect to encounter some opposition. Friend, you can expect that obstacles are going to be in your path. You can expect spiritual resistance to rise up against you. You see, the spiritual enemy will attempt to slow down the work. Think about some of the stories that we are familiar with in the Bible. Adam and Eve, they're serving God, and in the midst of serving Him, the evil serpent comes, and the serpent tries to distract them from doing God's will. Think about Moses. Moses had an enemy named Pharaoh, and David encountered the giant Goliath. Think about the New Testament. Jesus had Herod, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. He had Judas. He had the devil and his demons. And the list goes on and on of those who opposed the work of Christ. Nehemiah, the person that we've been focusing on in this series, Nehemiah had two guys, one guy named Sanballat and the other was Tobiah, who opposed the work that God had called him to do. And so maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've missed a few weeks. Let me see if I can quickly catch you up. Let me give you part of the backstory. Nehemiah was an ordinary guy. He was a cupbearer. Man, he was a servant to King Artaxerxes of Persia. Nehemiah learned about the plight of his people. The Jewish people, they're located about 1,000 miles from where Nehemiah is in Persia, but he's hearing about his people. He understands the need that exists. And so it was a horrible situation. The people of Jerusalem, they had seen their city completely destroyed by the Babylonians. And so as Nehemiah heard the news, his heart was breaking for his people. And Nehemiah realized that somebody had to do something about it. And so Nehemiah seeks God, and he asks God's favor. Nehemiah is led by God to approach the king and request a leave from Persia to go to Jerusalem for a period of time and to help rebuild the city. And church, it's a fascinating story. It's a story of a spiritual journey. An ordinary guy who has a heart for leadership, who believed that God could use him to do something that hadn't been done before. And you can read the details in the book of Nehemiah. I wish we had time to pore over every word recorded here. But Nehemiah, he returns to the city of Jerusalem, and they started rebuilding the gates before they rebuilt the walls. And you can read about it, how it unfolds. Nehemiah is leading this group of people to do the work that God had placed upon their heart. They're rebuilding the sheep gate and the fish gate, the valley gate, the horse gate, the water gate, and the dung gate. I'm not making any of this up. It's in the Bible. You ought to read it. I don't know about you. I'd rather live by the fish gate, I think, than the dung gate. Not the place that I want to be. But they're rebuilding these gates, and it's what's taking place. It's crazy how Nehemiah is inspiring these ordinary people. People to come alongside him to help rebuild the wall. Nehemiah is enlisting ordinary people. These aren't carpenters. These aren't bricklayers. These are just ordinary people. They're merchants, and they're goldsmiths, and they're perfume makers. How you get a perfume maker to help build a gate is beyond me. But Nehemiah is enlisting their help. And we learn that the people of God, they started making some progress. For the first time in over 140 years, they're watching as the gates are going up. There's progress on rebuilding the walls, and the people began to think, maybe we can do this. Maybe we can restore the city. We can get the gates and the walls built back up so that the people will be secure inside the walls. Maybe we can get there. And they're starting to believe that this is actually going to happen. And the first lesson about standing strong in the face of opposition is this. When the work goes down, the opposition shows up. When the work goes down, when the work begins, the opposition shows up. We see it happening right here in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Verse 1, the scripture says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall," Sanballat is a bad dude, "and when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews, and he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy people of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing?'" Now in Hebrew, that word feeble, it means a flower that is chopped off, a flower that is now dead. When Sanballat describes the people as being feeble, he points out that they are hopeless. These people are lifeless. He says there is no chance, there is zero chance that they're going to be successful in rebuilding the gates and the walls. He ridiculed the people of Judah. Look at what he said. Are they going to restore the temple for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and Tobiah said, even what they are building, if a fox were to jump on it, it would break down their stone walls. So church, when the work starts to go down, the opposition shows up. And unfortunately, it's true for some of you. For some of you, these last few weeks, you have been moved by God in a direction to make a difference. God has impressed something upon your heart. And as you have moved forward, you have encountered some opposition. It could be that you decided to come back to church for the first time in a long time. And on the way here, you and your spouse got into a heated discussion, and you fought all the way to church, and here you are trying to worship God after that taking place. Maybe you're trying to get out of debt, and you've been disciplined, and you were positioned to pay off some bills, and you've worked very hard to be in that spot, and about the time that you commit, the time that you declare, hey, I'm going to take care of some of this debt, your car breaks down. And now you've got an $800 car repair bill. Or it could be that you've agreed to serve in our childcare ministry. You're honoring God by serving, but it just so happened that one of our two-year-olds got sick that morning, and they vomited Fruit Loops all over your lap, and it's disgusting. And here you are, you've agreed to serve, and you've agreed to make a difference, and now you're wearing Fruit Loops. Or maybe you're feeling compelled by God to do something, and you've shared it with someone close to you, and the first thing out of their mouth, "Why in the world would you do that? That's got to be the stupidest thing that you could possibly do." Someone you love, someone you trust, they're shooting down your idea. Friend, don't be surprised when you face opposition. When the work goes down, the opposition always shows up. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you take a step of faith and the enemy tries to push back. There's a second lesson about standing strong in the face of opposition. And that is that advancement in God's kingdom always invites opposition. Advancement in God's kingdom always invites opposition. What do we know about our enemy? Well, we know that the devil doesn't bother those who are not a threat. The enemy doesn't care about those who are not a threat. If you're walking the way that your spiritual enemy wants you to go, then he'll leave you alone. And you won't see opposition. Friend, the moment that you step out in faith, the moment that you try to honor God, flags are raised all over hell, and demons will be released to stop you from doing what God has placed upon your heart. And so expect spiritual opposition when you are trying to do the will of God. The enemy will try to oppose the work of God. And so it's really quite simple. If you don't want any opposition, if you want to live an easy life, I can tell you how to do it. I'd recommend that you just coast along and you do your comfortable thing. Just focus on living a comfy life. Create the perfect environment for your safe life, and you can take some selfies and you can post them on social media so that people can see the you that you want them to see. Go to church if you want, but whatever you do, don't engage in a ministry. And don't you dare pray, and don't serve, and don't give, and don't get involved in the work that God is leading you to do. You can do some spiritual things. Do just enough to make you feel good, but don't do enough that it will take you out of your comfort zone. Don't do enough that you will make a real difference. Because the moment you step out of your comfort zone, the moment that you seek the God of heaven and you try to represent His love, the moment you try to do something that lasts, the problem is when you step out, the devil will try to step in. And he will attempt to stop you from doing the work of God. So if you don't want any opposition, then you need to stay out of the game completely. Just focus on living a self-centered life, and you will likely escape opposition. But friend, as a follower of Christ, I've got to tell you that God is calling you to step out. God is leading you to be engaged in the work that He has called each of us to do as His followers. The risen Lord is leading you to serve and to tithe and to pray and to invite and to show His love, not just in the church, but to show His love as the church in the world in which we live. Friend, the moment you do this, you will face opposition. You will have critics and haters. And I've done enough ministry to know that the loudest boos often come from the cheapest seats. And so Nehemiah, he steps up, and about the time he does, Sanballat and Tobiah, they show up. And they try to tear him down. How do you respond to critics? How do you respond to haters? What do you do when you're confronted with naysayers and doubters? The answer is most of the time you don't. Most of the time, I don't respond to critics. Notice what Nehemiah doesn't do. He doesn't respond. He doesn't answer. He doesn't defend. In fact, what I hope you'll understand is that your response is not going to convert your critics. Church, when you acknowledge your critics, you give them power. And so I've discovered that critics are not really that important if you don't respond. And so I tend to ignore them. I just keep trying to stay focused on doing the work that God has called me to do. How do you respond to critics? You don't. I know from experience that it's not easy when you step out to do God's will and people start criticizing you. I know it's not easy to deal with haters, but church, it is even more difficult to deal with doubt from the people that you love. It's challenging when the people who are closest to you, it's difficult when they don't believe in you. It's difficult when they don't believe in what you are called to do. And this may have happened for some of you. You have felt led by God to do something, to take a step of faith. And someone you love, someone you trust, someone who loves you, they have stepped in with strong words of discouragement. And they may question and say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to do that? You're not prepared for that. Friend, let me remind you, don't sell yourself short. For example, maybe God is calling you to foster. And someone you love says, look, you can barely handle the children you got. Why are you taking on more kids? You've got no business doing that. Or maybe you feel led to lead a small group, and God's just put that upon your heart to lead a small group Bible study. And someone you love says, look, you don't even know where the book of Ezra is. Why are you trying to lead a Bible study? Friend, do what God is leading you to do. You don't have any business doing that or that, this or that. In the 25 years I've served as a pastor, I've been told that I'm too old, I'm too young. I've been told I was uneducated. I've been told I was overeducated. Been told this and told that. It's really important for anyone who serves in a place of leadership, any who serve in a place of influence or ministry. The third lesson is that we must never let ourselves be moved by praise or criticism. I will not let praise get into my head. I will not let criticism get into my heart. I will not be moved by praise or criticism. I'm not going to be moved by what other people think, because I want to be moved by what God thinks. And so Nehemiah refuses to answer his critics because he understands that he answers to God. And so, friend, instead of engaging on a lower level, Nehemiah turns to a higher power. And once again, we see the cupbearer begin to pray. And I want you to catch the power of his prayer. Look in verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah prays. He says, hear, O our God, how we are an object of content. Nehemiah acknowledges the fact that there is opposition coming after him. But notice what he prays. He says, return their taunting on their own heads. Nehemiah prays and he says, God, I pray that you would return their insults back on their own heads. And church, I'm not telling you to pray this way. I'm just pointing out this is how Nehemiah prayed. He obviously needed some maturing in his faith. Jesus hadn't written the scripture about turning the other cheek yet. And so Nehemiah just says, God, sick him. God, go after him. Go get him. Go take care of him. That's his prayer. Turn back their insults on their own heads and turn them into plunder in a land of captivity. Nehemiah says, God, don't forgive their guilt. God, don't let their sin be wiped out before you, because these people, the enemy, these who are in opposition, they have demoralized the builders. And so Nehemiah calls on God. He says, don't forgive their guilt. God, don't blot out their sins. Instead, God, send them to hell where the worm dies. Let them go where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they have thrown insults into the face of the builders. God, they are insulting the people that are doing your work. And then in verse 6, Nehemiah reports, and he says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work, or the people had worked with all of their heart. So notice what Nehemiah does in the face of opposition. He prays, and then he went back to work. Nehemiah sought the heart of God, and then he went back to work. Why? Because the people worked with all their heart. The people had a mind to work because they were doing the work of God. They weren't lowering themselves down to fight those who were arguing about petty things. Why? Because they had a higher calling to do the will of God. So they went to God in prayer, and then they went back to doing the work of God. One of the things I love about Nehemiah is that he is both spiritual and he is also practical. We see it here. He would pray as if everything depended on God, and then he would work as if everything depended on him. And church, that's really the philosophy that we have embraced at Friendship for many, many years. We acknowledge that through prayer, we need God. And so we pray and we ask that God will guide our steps. But then we show up and we attempt to do our part. We show up to do the work. We pray, God, give us direction, and then we roll up our sleeves to serve. We ask God for his power, and then we take out our shovels and we do his work. We pray, God, we need your grace, and then we get busy doing what God has called us to do. We take a season to pray, and then we show up and we serve. We're both spiritual and practical. We pray as if everything depends upon God, but we work as if everything depends on us. And so in the middle of all this criticism, check out verse 10, the people in Judah. Remember, these are Nehemiah's people. They said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubble, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Now, church, think about that. Just a few days ago, they were seeing progress. Just a few days before, the wall was about half its height. The people were rallying and working together. A few days ago, they were seeing progress, and now all they see is discouragement. All they see is opposition. Verse 11, the scripture says, and our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. At church, Nehemiah's friends, his people, the people of Judah, they are starting to doubt. And I think it's worth noting, they're not just doubting what others are going to do, but they're doubting their own ability to get the job done. Like many of you, I've experienced opposition in many different forms. I've encountered spiritual opposition. I've faced external opposition from haters. I've dealt with opposition from people who love me. But the one that is the most difficult for me is internal opposition. It's when my own insecurities raise their ugly head. It's when my own insecurities say, Jason, who do you think you are? You don't have what it takes. Some of us, we listen more to our inner insecurities than we listen to the truth of who God says that we are. And if I could just be honest with you, the most difficult battle I face when it comes to opposition is the voice in my own head that tells me again and again
that I'll never be enough. It's the internal voice that says, no matter how hard you try, you're always going to be inadequate. And church, that voice haunts me. I wrestle with that. I struggle with that. I'm talking about the internal opposition that says you'll never get it done. You'll never be good enough. You're never going to measure up. So let me share with you what I've learned. Lesson 4. I've discovered that the external opposition will only be as loud as my internal securities allow them to be. Let me say that one more time. The external opposition, in other words, whatever they say, will only be as loud as my internal insecurities allow them to be. And church, that's why we have to rise above it. It's why we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Church, this is why we don't look to the left or the right. It's why we don't allow ourselves to listen to the critics, but instead we keep our hearts higher. It's exactly what Nehemiah does. Look in verse 14. The people of God, they are deeply discouraged. The people are giving up and they're giving out. They don't think the work of rebuilding the walls is going to be completed. And after Nehemiah looks things over, after surveying the land, look in verse 14. When I saw their fear, I stood and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of Sanballat and Tobiah. But remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So what do we see Nehemiah doing? He's taking the focus off himself, and he's putting the focus on God. He's taking the focus off of the naysayers, and he's putting the focus on God where it belongs. Nehemiah points out, he says, look, this isn't our battle. This battle belongs to the Lord, and our God is with us. Our God is for us. Our God will never leave us. He will not forsake us. We believe all things are possible with our God. And so Nehemiah speaks up. He says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Nehemiah says, when we know that when we walk in, the power of God walks in with us. And so our focus is not on what they say, because we remember the hand of our God. And Nehemiah remembered when he prayed for months and months, and how God granted him favor as the king's heart was turned to let him go to Jerusalem. Nehemiah remembered how the king had provided not only protection, but the king had provided provision to do the work that God was leading them to do. Nehemiah remembered when God gave him favor with the people. He remembered when there was nothing and the walls started going up. He remembered that it was God who provided for their every need. God made it all possible. So Nehemiah said to his people, he said, remember the Lord your God. Can't you imagine Nehemiah standing before the nobles and preaching? I can see him saying, remember the goodness of our God. People, remember when our ancestors were in Egyptian bondage and God released us and how we walked through the Red Sea on dry land? Don't you remember when the enemy was closing in around us that God parted the sea and we got across, but then he closed up the sea and he washed the enemy away? Do you remember how God led our people by fire during the day? Manna from heaven for us to eat. He took care of us. He provided for us. Don't you remember the goodness and the faithfulness of our God? Church, when the voice in my head says to me, you're not good enough, or you'll never measure up, I replace the enemy's lies with God's truth. When I wrestle with insecurities, I intentionally reflect on the amazing things that I've seen God do. I remember kneeling at an altar that looks a lot like this one. And I remember kneeling down to pray as one person, and I remember standing up as a different person. God had changed me because of the gift of salvation. I remember miracles when God healed people that we were praying for. I remember when we had nothing and God provided for us. I remember how God has shown up in the life of this church time and time again. I remember God bringing the right people with the right spiritual gifts, the right encouragement at just the right time. I remember miracle after miracle. And friend, when I tell you that our God can, it's because I've seen what our God can do. And if he has done it before, I believe he can do it again. And if he's done it for me, I know that he will do it for you. And so we need to remember the Lord our God. Because when it gets tough, and it will get tough, you're going to need to think about something. And God would rather your focus be on his power, on his goodness and his faithfulness, than for your focus to be on the opposition and the one who's trying to prevent the work of God. Let me share with you the last lesson from Nehemiah about standing strong in the face of opposition. And that is to remember the Lord our God, because the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for you. You know, the reality is maybe you received a bad report from the doctor. Maybe the doctor has pointed out that there's really not any way, there's not any hope. Friend, remember, the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for you. The worse the report, the greater the testimony. As God shows up and he shows off, remember the Lord our God. Nehemiah said, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Stand up for what you believe. Stand up in the goodness of God. Fight for your families. Maybe for you, you need to remember the Lord your God. Maybe you need to fight for healing. Remember the Lord your God and believe that he can get you out of debt. Remember the Lord your God and fight for your marriage. Remember the Lord your God and fight for your children to find freedom in Christ. Remember, friend, keep on fighting. Fight for that child who needs a family. Keep on fighting for the unborn who can't fight for themselves. Keep on fighting for victims who need healing and grace and hope. Keep on treating others with dignity and honor and respect. And keep fighting for the lost who need to find hope in Christ. Anytime you do something that matters, there will always be a battle. You'll always face opposition. I tell myself all the time, if I'm not ready to face opposition, then I'm not ready to obey what God is leading me to do. And so I pray often, God, make me ready. God, help me know your calling. God, help me to do what you've called me to do. And then step into God's will and do the good work. We must remember the Lord. And we must fight for what he's leading us to do. So what do you do when there's something in the world that doesn't sit right with you on behalf of God? What have we learned so far in this series? We've learned that we need to sit down to cry. We need to kneel down to pray. We need to stand up to act. And then with God directing your steps, you need to seek God faithfully. You need to define the vision clearly. You need to make plans carefully. Inspire people passionately. And when your enemy, when the enemy shows up and he tries to slow you down, you remember the Lord your God. And friend, you fight for what God has called you to fight for. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. For the scripture says, in the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So you keep on building. You keep on going one stone at a time. One moment of faithfulness after another, day after day, and week after week. And you do it by the power of God. And with God working in you and through you, you can make a difference. But friend, you can't allow the opposition to stop you. You can't allow the enemy to slow you or distract you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Friend, step into the work that God is leading you to do. And remember that you have the power of Christ working inside of you. For some of you this morning, you're facing real opposition. I'm talking about internal doubts, external opposition. It may be struggles in your marriage. It may be a financial setback. Your kids may be doing things that scare you, and you're not sure how to change their direction. Internal fears, insecurities, stress, fatigue, doubts. Nehemiah teaches us that we need to take our eyes off the obstacle. We need to recognize that this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to prove himself, to be strong when we're weak. It's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. And although there is an enemy who opposes us and the work that we're called to do, friend, we are comforted in knowing that God is with us. God is at work. He's strengthening us. He's empowering us. Greater is the one who is alive within us than the enemy who stands in opposition. So when you feel overwhelmed, you feel overcome with doubt, I pray that God would grant you the tiniest seed of faith and that he would move the mountains that stand in your path. I pray God will give us strength to stand strong in the face of opposition, knowing that the greater power of his risen Son dwells within us. Friend, in this world we will have trouble. But Jesus said, take heart, for through Christ we will overcome. For some of you, you know that you're not actively following Christ. You're doing life independent of God, and you're aware that you don't belong to him. Friend, the Bible is clear that God loves you. Loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son to this earth to lay down his life for you. And because of all that God has done to demonstrate his love for you, you have a choice. You have a decision to make. Friend, so much hangs in this moment. So much hangs on your decision. If you decide to surrender your life to Christ today, I'll be the first to tell you, there will be spiritual opposition. But deep down you know that there's got to be something more to life. And there is. It's the goodness of God. It's his grace, a grace that covers your sin, a grace that brings peace that this world can't explain and this world can't provide. And not only is there peace, but God has a purpose. He has a plan for you. Friend, the story of the gospel is really quite simple. All have sinned. All sin must be punished. All need salvation. All are offered salvation. All are without excuse. But only those who put their faith in Christ will experience the love of God and eternal life. Listen, Jesus gave his life for you. He died so that you might experience his forgiveness and everlasting life. This is your moment. And this is your time to turn from your sin and to surrender your life to Christ. Now the opposition is going to tell you, you don't have to do it now. The opposition is going to say, you can do it later. But friend, the truth is, you may not have later. This may be your moment to trust in Christ. Don't you want to experience God's grace? Don't you need his power? Can you use some hope and peace in your life? Friend, if so, right where you are, you just tell him this morning, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. God, as I turn away from my sin, save me and make me new. By faith, I surrender all of me to you. God, I want to live for you the rest of my days. Teach me to love people. Teach me how to do your will. Friend, it's time. It's time that you fight off the opposition and you surrender your life to Christ. In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing and you meet me down front and let me know that you have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. We want to celebrate with you. We want to make sure that you have the resources that you need so that you can grow in your new relationship with the Lord. Maybe God's leading you this morning to be part of this community of faith. If so, then we urge you, you come and you partner with us. We all need a place to belong. We need a place to serve and worship and grow and make a difference. I can't speak about the church down the road, but I can tell you this, you will make a difference at Friendship. And so if God's leading you here, you come, you partner with us as we attempt to reach our community for Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And God, as we continue to study the book of Nehemiah, Lord, you're teaching us. You're teaching us about your purpose, your plan for our lives. You've wired us in such a way that as we become connected with you through salvation, that God, you've got a plan, you've got a calling, a purpose for each of us. And Lord, we know there's opposition. We've experienced it before when we have stepped out of our comfort zone to follow you and to do what you've urged us to do. Lord, we know that the enemy will show up. But Father, your word also says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. God, give us the courage and the strength, the boldness that we need. Give us endurance that even though there's opposition, Father, we'll take our focus off of the obstacle and we'll put our focus squarely upon you. Father, what a great and awesome God you are. Lord, work in us and work through us, that we will make a difference in the lives of those around us, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, our community. Lord, use us to make a difference in the lives of others. God, I lift up those this morning who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Father, those who are doing life independent of you, God, I pray that today so much hangs in the balance. Father, I pray that they will recognize that there's something more to this life. And Father, that they will open their hearts to you today, open their lives to you, knowing, Father, your word says that you will change us from the inside out, now and forever. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for conviction of sin. Lord, make us aware of just how much we need you. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name.